think it's a good time to pray.
Father, we are here to worship, and we are grateful that the light of the world came down into darkness. Father, we know the world that you created was good, really exceedingly good. But Father, like we were reminded from the Marceline family, that just in us, we just don't follow your ways in our hearts sometimes, and we stray from a life of love, from a life of light. And Father, we have rebelled against you in so many ways, but we worship you because we know that there's forgiveness, there's mercy, and you're willing to redeem us from our lives that are steeped in darkness. And you want to take us out of darkness and bring us into your marvelous, wonderful light. You want to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and really transfer our citizenship, and we transfer our allegiance from darkness to light, to Jesus. Thank you for that path, God. We wouldn't know that path if you hadn't chosen to reveal that path. And you've done it in so many ways throughout history. You've revealed yourself through nature, through your creation, through people you've inspired, through the written word. And really, ultimately, you've shown us your son, Jesus, and we know that he is the exact representation, Father, of who you are. He is your thinking. He is your heart. He is how you want us to live, not just follow a religion, but to respond to the light, to turn toward the light. We are made to turn toward the light. And Father, I pray that this morning, this just attempt to express and explain and preach and teach, Father, I know it's woefully short of what Jesus could do, but I pray that our hearts can surrender to him and we can have humility and not defensiveness as we worship you, as we are grateful for the light of the world. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we are starting a kind of a mini-series. We'll call it that. We're going to talk about some of the names of Jesus, or titles, or the ways he referred to himself in the many I am statements that Jesus made. You know, we've spent a lot of time on Jesus this year, as well we should. We are a church of Christ. And we started out the year, we really focused on Hebrews, which is a great book of the Bible that explains how powerful Jesus is and really how what it means to follow him and not live in unbelief but respond to the voice of God through Jesus. And it was an amazing time to really study God's word. And we've looked at the practices of Jesus as well, really how he chose to devote himself in his daily life so that we can imitate his practices and get better at them so that we can walk like he walked. And so today we're going to look at something that Jesus referred to himself as. And he referred to himself at one point in the scripture as the light of the world. And he said this at a very powerful moment in time. And we'll get into that more, but let's look at the scripture where he says this to the crowd that he was with. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You know, I started, you know, when you do a sermon, you got to get all deep, you know what I mean? You're trying to pull out all the stuff. You're praying, "God, give me the Spirit so I can explain." And I ran across a quote that talked about how John's gospel, you know, is deep enough for an elephant to swim in, but shallow enough for a child not to drown in. And the point, and this is from Augustine, and the point is, if you can go deep, John's gospel's got a lot of deep metaphors and symmetry and all this symbolism and all this, but it's also, you can read it pretty much at straight value, and it's got a lot right there. You know, you don't have to go too deep. And I think this is one of those moments where you can just read this, not know the context, just pull it out, and you can get something out of Jesus saying, "I am the light of this world. And if you want to follow me, then you don't have to grope around this world living in darkness, but you'll have a life that's really emanating light, filled with light." And I think if we just take it on that level, let's not go deep. Let's not try to go Old Testament. Let's just take it at this level. So I said, okay, I did that. Here's an exercise. How can we translate that without trying to figure out the context? Without me, you can't see. You can take that. You can't see. I'm the light. You can't see without light. So without me, you can't see. You can't see earthly things. Oh, Jesus, we got the sun. We don't need you. Hello? You wouldn't have a sun without me. All right? You can't see without me. What about spiritual realities like stuff in our hearts, stuff in our minds, insight, spiritual illumination? That too. Without me, you have none of that. What else? Can you just take it at face value? Without me, the world would be in a helplessly dark place. Look around you. Turn on your phone and click over to whatever news. You'll find plenty of darkness, right? It's all, without Jesus, helplessly dark. Without me, you can't be sure who you really are. You cannot be sure why you are here or even where you are going. Without me, you don't get it. Without me, life doesn't make sense. Without me, we're just running into each other in the darkness. Murder, deceit, injustice, divorce, whatever, craziness. Without Jesus, we got no chance. I think that's what he's saying. We don't really need a bunch of context or go deep to really get it. We could stop the sermon right there and really worship him for who he is as the light of the world. And a light that's approachable enough to where he says, you know what? If you follow me, I can lead you where you need to go. Not just ultimately when you die, but day to day, decision by decision. Jesus, without him, where are we going to be? Not a good place. So I thought, but since I am having to give a sermon for another 20 minutes or so, I figure I need to give you a little bit of background. And the Bible, the Hebrew Bible anyway, is broken up into kind of three parts, you could say, called the Tanakh, okay, the Torah, okay, which is the book of Moses, the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the writings, okay? These are kind of three sections, so to speak, of the Hebrew Bible. So when Jesus said that word light to his Jewish audience, that triggered a lot of imagery for those people that grew up on these scriptures. And so let's just look at a smidgen, because we don't have time to go as deep as we could. Let's look at the Torah, a moment in the Torah where light is talked about. You don't have to go too far, right? Page one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, right? Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Okay. With his words, he creates. And God saw that the light was what? It was good. And then he separated the light from the darkness. Oh, come on. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, to people who have grown up on this, that means something. Emptiness, formless darkness, until you get the light from God, the good light that separates from the darkness. Interesting. What about the prophets? You know, one of the great prophets, Isaiah, oh, he talked about this servant, and you can do your own study. He talked about this servant, and really, in many ways, he was talking about Israel. Israel was supposed to be this light to the people that God gave them his teachings, and they were supposed to live them out to show the whole world who God was so the whole world could respond to the light. But Israel just kept struggling. They would follow, and then they wouldn't, and then and that's the story of the Hebrew scriptures, really. But Isaiah talks about this servant. And the cool thing about the scriptures, if you're new to the Bible, which we love when our friends are new to the Bible, if the cool thing about these scriptures is a lot of times they might be talking about things currently, but they also look ahead. And you're going to see some visual, some imagery of Jesus written almost a thousand years before he was born. That's pretty cool. Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout, cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness to God, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. And this is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, we already read that, Genesis 1, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it because it was formless and empty without it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind. To free captives from prison. And to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. This is a prophet speaking before Jesus was born, but he's really talking about who Jesus would be. And how do we know that for sure? Open up the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew cuts and pastes this very passage and says that's who Jesus is. Cuts and pastes this very passage. And no, he's not just talking about open the eyes that are blind. Only people that physically cannot see, that's not, if you think that, you're missing the point. Because the most blind people in Scripture are the ones that think they can see just fine. I don't need any help figuring life out. I got life figured out. I look at my life, I look at my experiences, and I got it figured out. A lot of times you're the one that's the most blind, and your eyes need to be open. And you can't manufacture the light that can open them. Only come from above. It's not just people behind bars that he's freeing. It's people trapped. Are you trapped in sin that you just can't get out? You promise, you cry, you do whatever. I'm never going to do it. You still doing it. Welcome to your prison. He's not just talking about people behind bars, incarcerated in buildings. He's talking about you and me when we're imprisoned by our sin, sitting in darkness in the dungeon at the bottom, can't get out. No light in the dungeon. We need the light of this world. Where does it come from? It doesn't come from within our thinking, tell you that much. We got the Torah, we got the prophets. What about the writings? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Okay, amen. Whom shall I fear? When you have the light, there's confidence in this world. And the light, you know, it's not just a concept or a principle. Remember that. It's a hymn, it's a person. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Oh, I love the walking metaphors, right? Some of you are like, man, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I'm already on the path. Every moment of every day, you're always on the path? I'm not. Sometimes I get a little off, get a little angry, get a little inward, don't want to be bothered with nobody, leave me alone. Me, me, me. I go there. I'm off the path. I could be a Christian for I don't know how many years. We need that word to get back on the path. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 80 years or 8 days, all right? And the word is a lamp for our feet, the light of our path. So here we have all of this imagery from the Old Testament. So when Jesus says these words in the day that he lived, all the people are playing these tapes about what light really means, all right? And so to give you more context, are you ready for a little more context?
Yes.
All right. So when he said these words was during the last feast that God instituted for his people. Okay? The Feast of the Tabernacles. All right? That's the context. Why the Feast of the Tabernacles? Many reasons. One of them is to celebrate the harvest. It's already been brought in. You've actually already collected, you've worked your tail off. God has provided an abundance of grain and fruit and vegetables. And God says, come in and celebrate. All right? That the harvest has come. And it's also called the Feast of the Tabernacles for a very specific reason. Because, let's read the passage in Leviticus. Beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you've gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest. I like this festival already. And the 8th day is also a day of Sabbath rest. Amen, church. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So what's going on here? First of all, look at all the celebrating and rejoicing God wants you to do. That's pretty cool. If we could just get that on straight, we'd be awesome. I'd take this for a weekend if we did it at North River. Just did this once a year. Bring all the food we can, celebrate what God has provided, and just sing songs and just worship. You know what I mean? That would be phenomenal. I'd take 3 days. You know what I'm saying? But praise God, they got 7. But he makes them live in temporary shelters. They might have a home, but no. He says, this week, I want you to remember what it was like When your people lived in unbelief. Because God originally said, I'll take you out of Egypt, and he did. He said, I'm going to take you to a place that'll blow your mind. A place with crops and grain and all this stuff that you'll experience. I'll make them grow. Just trust me, I got you. But what happened? The people didn't listen to the light from God. They didn't listen to the message from God. They trusted amongst themselves, and they said, you know what, we don't believe that. It's too crazy over there. The people are too tough. We're not going to do it. We're not going to win. And you know what God said? Well, that's your call. That's not the life I got for you. So now you can wander around that desert for 40 years until you figure things out. And how did they live? They lived in temporary tents. 40 years. Oh, and by the way, you know the grain and the vegetables and the fruit that you were going to have? You ain't going to get that. You're going to get some, like, tasteless rice cakes, a little sweet, but for, like, 40 years every day. What is that? That's what unbelief costs. But don't put that on me. Don't put it on me, God said. I gave you the choice. I gave you the chance to follow. But you chose unbelief. You chose looking at the world, doing your own calculations, and choosing your own path. Okay? So this festival, in one sense, is a celebration, but he also wants them to remember. And do you know that some Jews to this day, 2020, celebrate this week? They will make tents, and they will live in them for a week to this day. So when Jesus says this, this is what's going on. Two major, major events at this feast. Because they kind of created rituals around the feast, right? Kind of like we do like a 4th of July. No one said, you're going to need to blow up fireworks. No one said that. But it kind of made sense to us, kind of commemorates bombs and all that stuff. Okay, independence, okay, let's go with the firework thing. So we get that, right? We get a day, okay, we make it our own. So the Jews made this feast their own, and they had some festival stuff in it, right? And one of the moments was this big, big moment with water, okay? And they would have all this ceremony about water. Why? Because without water, no crops. Hello. They're celebrating the crops. God provide the water. Let's worship. Thank you, God, for the water. And that's when Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, he can come to me. And I'll give you living water. The Spirit. That's when Jesus said that. What else do you need for good crops? You need water, you need something else. You need the sun. So they had this big festival with light, where literally many people would have their own torches, and it would light everything up. And that's when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I know that when our people were in that desert, they needed the light from God to know where to go. They followed that light. That was the only way they knew how to get around the desert. You want to get around in this crazy world, this darkness? I'm your guy. Follow me. Follow me. So they had a choice when he said that. I'm the light of the world. Follow me. You won't walk in darkness. You follow me. You'll have the light of life, the true life God wants you to have. So what's the call? What are you going to do? You're going to accept it? You're going to reject it? How are you going to respond? Because that's the cool thing about the Gospel of John. It is like, he shows it obvious. People either are like, amen, or people are like, you are crazy. So in this moment, when he said, I'm the light of the world, guess what he got in response? Rejection. The Pharisees, man, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. So they start rummaging through the scriptures and say, you need another person to corroborate your story. I love Jesus here. He's like, man, you know what? Even if I testify on my own behalf, you know what? I'm still valid. Because I know where I came from and where I'm going. You have no clue where I came from and where I'm going. I love that. Because we know what the scriptures say about where Jesus came from. He says, you have no idea who I really am. You judge by human standards. That's our problem. Human standards mess us up. Human thinking. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, and one day he will, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Jesus offers light. What does he get? He gets people trying to nitpick, trying to make excuses, trying to pull out, you know, the one rule that might not work, and lack of humility. What about you? When Jesus calls you to live a life, to follow him, you don't have to make that massively complicated. To humble yourself, to surrender, to acknowledge, at least acknowledge this, you can't produce the light of life. You can produce moments of quote-unquote fun, and you might give to charity, which, amen, I hope you do. I hope we all do. You might help the homeless, praise God. You might be very wealthy. Amen. Well done. I mean, you might have a great home. Good job. You might have set up your kids for success. Amen. Do you think that is what God's talking about, the light? You might be in the most darkness you've ever been in and have nowhere to go. But you want to play it cool for everybody around you. You want to show the world a certain person, but you know deep in your heart you got no answers. And you take one of those things away and your life would crumble. We've all been there. I'm no better than you. I'm right with you. And I just have come to terms with it. I can't do it on my own. In the last few minutes here, I want to go to further this concept of light. Because I believe John's gospel helps us a lot with this concept. And I was just inspired, just being reminded of Jesus being the light. And so let's look at the gospel of John a little bit. We got like 4 minutes left. Amen? You ready? Let's go. All right. This is my favorite part of the New Testament anyway, but I don't have time to dive all into it. So we're going to get the shallow level. In the beginning was the word, the logos, right? The concepts, the principles, the thinking, the heart, all of those words, the will, that was in the beginning, right? Was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God, and then the big fat word, he. He. Logos is not a principle, it's not a concept, it's a he. Just like Isaiah said, you know what's going to bring forth justice? Not democracy, not this, not that. Him. He will bring it. He was with God in the beginning. Oh, wait, wow, there was a he with God? Who's this? Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Sun, moon, stars, anything. In him was life, that real life, not biological life like bios, which is the word we get for biology or biography. That's not what he's talking about. Zoe, spiritual life. Vitality, life force, the life God has for us. Because without it, we're empty, we're void, formless. We need that light. In him was life, and that life was what? The light of just the good people? No. The light of people that look like me? No. All mankind. Every single nation ever. The light shines in the darkness, but guess what? The darkness, your translation may say, doesn't understand it, comprehend it, or overpower it. Whatever your translation says, at the end of the day, darkness can't take out the light. Not this light. Not this light. This I love. Now, there was this guy named John the Baptist. He was awesome, great, did a lot of great things, but guess what? He wasn't the light. I appreciate John making that clear here, the gospel writer. He was great, but he wasn't the light. The true light, which is the ultimate light, the genuine light, that gives light again to who? Just people look like me, talk like me, come from the same place I come from? No, everyone was coming into the world. And here's the tragedy. Man, he was in the world. Again, he, Jesus, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, mind bender, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but they didn't even receive him. Again, will you receive this light in humility, or will you reject it and decide your own path? Because that's the choice that's staring everybody in the face. There's no middle ground. You got to choose. Jesus was with God in the beginning. That's the claim of Scripture, that at the everything that we see was created by God, Yahweh, through the agency of Jesus, not Buddha, not Muhammad, nobody else. You gotta take a stand. Does this mean, oh, you're mean and you're, I'm just telling you what the claim is. Either take the claim and believe it or just reject it. But no, there is a price to pay for unbelief. Just throwing that out there. I gotta keep moving. But the people who did receive him, they accept him with humility. You know, he gave them the right to become children of God. He didn't just zap them and say, okay, you're fine. He gave them the right. I love that too. We don't have time to get into that. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We can't create this life. Just because your mom and daddy decided to have some time together, that doesn't mean anything as far as your spiritual destination. You had nothing to do with that. God's given you a chance. Your heart, your will, your chance to follow the light. Don't say, well, mommy and daddy, I grew up in what? Great. Or I had a terrible, I'm sorry, but the great thing is God says the light is available. The word, the heart, the will of God became stone tablets and were preached. No, the word became a person. The heart of God, the will of God, the mindset of God, the thinking of God became a person. And he tented, tabernacled among us. Oh my gosh, there's so much in here. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Just like he told him in John 8, you don't even know where I've come from. You don't know where I've come from. This is what he was getting at. I got to skip to 18. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God, mind bender, and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. Jesus makes God known. Jesus makes God known. In his light, we truly understand who God is. Not a philosophy that some guy taught. No. This is the claim of Scripture. Will you accept the light? Will you respond to the light? Will you humbly just get on your knees and pray? God, if I think I can see but I can't, show me. As I close, I'm 2 minutes over. I apologize. My bad. I'm going to have to ask for forgiveness. You know what I'm saying? Chase just said it was all good. Seba said it was all good. Two witnesses, I'm in. Amen. This is for the Bible nerds. Take a screenshot, come back later, but this is for Bible nerds. There's a chiasm in John 1. And in the middle of the chiasm, that's the treasure. And that part of that treasure, I want you to go to John 20 and see if they match up, where John states why he wrote it, and see if it doesn't match up. Some of you are going, Jeff, what are you talking about? Don't worry, I'm trying to give a little something to the geeks and the nerds, you know, of the Bible. You got to throw them a little bone, you know what I'm saying? There they go. They can do this in their own time and talk about it later. But it's really cool and it's really fun. It's a way to structure writing to where not only the words give meaning, but the structure gives meaning, and it helps you to dig for it, because when you dig for it and you find it, it sticks with you. So those are verses. Verses 1 through 5, 6 through 8, et cetera, et cetera. So everybody, what's the deal? To close out, we got to respond to the light. How do we respond to the light? We don't argue with the light. We don't tell the light he doesn't know what he's talking about. We don't need to debate the light. We don't need to tell the light all the great accomplishments we've ever